This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Father in heaven, thank you for the holy night that you allowed to pass when your Son came, took on flesh, was born into this sinful world. He came as the Prince of Peace to bring peace to the world, a peace that had a great cost. Oh, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to this church. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's been a great blessing, as I said, to go through the Advent week and see these various aspects of the Christmas story and the different themes that correspond with them, looking at hope, and the hope that God brings, and the promise of a coming kingdom when he will set all things in order. And also looking at faith and how without faith it is impossible to please God. And that anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then looking at the shepherd's candle of joy, and seeing how joyous the gospel is in its truth, how it does bring a gladness to our heart, and how that gladness motivates us to want to offer that gospel to others. This week, we are going to look at peace and the peace that came through the gospel. And now this candle is called the Angel's Candle of Peace. Because if you open your Bibles and you turn to Luke chapter 2, you see that the angels promised that God was bringing peace on earth. As they said in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," and then verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Did you know that angels watch your life? Did you know that? It's enough to consider that God Himself watches everything you do, sees everywhere that you go. But did you know that you have an angelic audience over your life? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 says this. Paul is talking to Timothy, encouraging Timothy. He says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things, these commands, without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels." And that word "before" can be also rendered, I charge you in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the sight of the elect angels. Remember, angels are not like humans. They don't multiply. They don't procreate. They don't have families. When God created the world, He created the angels, and that's it. I don't know, maybe God created more angels. I think it's safe to say that biblically, God has created a set number of angels. A certain number of them fell, and the same ones that He created from the beginning are in existence today. The same angels that existed in the days of Adam and Eve exists today. That means that angels have seen everything that has happened throughout time. Everything that has happened in humanity's history. The Bible says that the angels were present at the creation of the world, that they sang at the creation of the heavens. The angels were there when God breathed into the dust and up from the ground came Adam. The angels were there when Adam was put into a deep sleep and God did surgery and created Eve. And the angels were there when Adam and Eve took that fruit and sank their teeth into that which God had commanded them not to do. I could just picture them in heaven just saying, "No, don't do it." And the angels saw the darkness that fell over the created world. The angels saw the rise of evil because of sinful man. The angels saw the global flood that wiped out everybody, except for a small group of people. The angels saw the multiplication of nations that came through Noah and his family. The angels saw Abraham. They saw Isaac. They saw Jacob. They saw Moses. They saw the exodus out of Israel, out of Egypt. They saw Joshua lead them into the conquered land. They saw the judges. They saw the failures of Israel. They saw the repentance of Israel. They saw David taken out of the field, anointed king over Israel. They saw David stand on that rooftop. They saw Bathsheba. And so on, Solomon, and so on, the prophets. Therefore, it's no wonder that the day in which God fulfills His promises, that a multitude of the heavenly hosts appear and announce glory to God. Imagine that. Imagine the bells that rang throughout the heavens, declaring the glory of God, the incarnate Christ has come. You know, I don't know. I'm willing to believe that the angels didn't have a clue what was going on through the whole time. It says in 1 Peter, you can turn there if you like to, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, you can see here that the angels are interested in what's going on in the human race. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, to them, that is the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen, things which angels desire to look into. The angels are interested in what's going on in the human race. And the question is, why? Why do they care? Why do they bother? Bible says that humanity was made a little lower than the angels. Well, they see what sin has done to the world. Not just Adam and Eve, but every single sin that every person commits daily, infecting this world. And the symptoms of the spiritual cancer that surrounds the creation. They see it. And when the day came, when Jesus was born, a babe in a manger, they realized the time has come. Peace on earth. Since creation, everything has been affected by sin, and God has promised a restoration and an order to creation, and the angels have waited expectantly for it. And so they praise God. And they declare to these shepherds what exactly has come. The Prince of Peace has come. What is peace? What is shalom in the Old Testament? What is irene in the New Testament? What is peace? Peace can be defined as a tranquil state of harmony, rest, and prosperity with God, within oneself, and among others. Peace can be described as a tranquil state of harmony, rest, and prosperity with God, with oneself, and among others. Think of a harmony. You know, when we open our hymnals and we sing these hymns, and you got four lines, okay, of notes. The top line is called the melody. That's the notation that we sing when we sing these hymns. But the other three lines are called harmonies. They're not the same note, but God has created this music so that when you sing these notes, they harmonize and they sound beautiful and glorious. There's a harmony with peace. Things fit. There's a tranquility. There's a calmness. There's a oneness with peace. And since the fall, the sin that you have committed, the sins that I have committed, the sins that they have committed, have not created harmony in the world. They've created disharmony. It has not created tranquility. It's created agitation. It's not created a calmness. It's created a disturbance. The symptoms is not oneness. The symptom is disunity, dysfunction. That's what sin does in the world. And so the angels come and they say, on earth, peace. But this peace is very different from what the world has to offer. The peace came from God. The peace came from God. Outside of God, of the Christian God, the God of the Bible, outside of this truth, there is no peace at all. Look at Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, you see that outside of this belief in God, the truth of the God of the Bible, there is absolutely no peace. The Bible says here in this verse, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If you're not born again, if you haven't been converted by the Holy Spirit, there is no peace at all. There's absolutely no peace. And we could try all the man-made means of distractions and meditation and trying to find this calmness in the things of the world. But outside of having a relationship with God, there is no peace. Peace is from God. And when this peace comes from God, it comes in four ways. And chiefly, and firstly, and primarily, it is peace with God. That's why outside of God there is no peace, because the first thing that God's peace does is it creates harmony, it creates tranquility, calmness, oneness with God. This is the first aspect of peace. It is peace with God. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, you'll see that all of the relationships don't even come in comparison with the peace that God has to offer with Himself. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Prince of Peace, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we were made for Him. We have been designed uniquely to have a relationship with God, and our sin has created a disturbance, has created a dysfunction, a turmoil. And God's peace came to restore that harmony, to restore that oneness. And through faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross through the gospel, we have peace with God. After we realize that we have peace with God, we as Christians, we think that's it sometimes. But the second aspect that follows from peace with God is a peace within oneself. And this is where we stumble most often. Because we have this Christian faith, we have this oneness with God, we realize that we've been born again, we have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, but sometimes we allow ourselves to fall back into the works of the flesh, to fall back into the allurements of the world, and we realize that we have no peace within ourselves. We have spiritual turmoil constantly flowing in our souls. And the peace that God gave through Jesus Christ in Him creates, as an outflow, a peace within ourselves. It creates a harmony in ourselves. The sins that we commit in the flesh, it makes us out of sync with the peace that we were called to have. And we go through our days and we distract ourselves. And we try to find peace, we try to find calmness, we look for all different methods, we look for all different self-help methods and books, and we try all these different avenues to find peace within oneself. Because we're constantly at turmoil. As a Christian, we have peace with God. And therefore, nurturing that relationship with God Himself will generate the peace within ourselves. For example, one of my most favorite activities, recreational activities to do is hiking. I absolutely love hiking. Where I grew up, we lived on the outskirts of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres of nothing. Just woods. Just deep woods. I wasn't supposed to be on there as a kid, but I went. And you just go into these woods. There was a reservoir that was meant to supply the city's water, and they weren't allowed to develop. And I would just go into these woods for hours, deep into the woods. And there would be this overwhelming sense of peace that would just fill my soul, being surrounded by all the glories of creation. And that's great, but sometimes we have to go home. And sometimes we have to live life. And we have to get up tomorrow and fulfill our duties and fulfill our jobs. We can't always live in the woods, brothers and sisters. We need peace through the mundane. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. This is how we find peace within oneself, in our relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 26. This is a scripture memory verse right here, if there's ever been one in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. The Bible says this. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Or if you have another version, it'll say, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The promise here is that God is offering a perfect peace in your soul as a Christian, day by day, moment by moment. And how do you get that peace? Whose mind is stayed on you. If you want this perfect peace in your soul, this motivation to walk humbly with your God in obedience to Him, what you do is you take your mind, you take your will, you take your soul, and you throw it into the throne room of grace and it stays there. It doesn't go away. Moment by moment, you find that perfect peace in the presence of God. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And Satan will come and he will say, hey, listen, I got something I really want to show you right now. Okay? Just for a moment, just take it out of there and come look at this. And we think, okay, I believe in the doctrine of eternal security, so it's okay. I'll just, take it off of the throne room of grace for a moment. I'll go see what Satan has to offer to me, and then I'll come back, ask for forgiveness, and put it there. Stayed. Put. Not going anywhere. And as a result, perfect peace. You rise in the morning and you fix your thoughts on Jesus Christ and you put your mind into the throne room of grace. You go out your day and you bring to mind His Word and you revel in His presence and Satan comes and says, hey, I just want to show you something, right? You say, no, it's not worth it. It's not worth my glances. It's not worth my sight. It's staying right there. Perfect peace. Not imperfect peace. Perfect peace. It's worth it, brothers and sisters. And when we take it away and we go see what He has to offer, God does forgive us of our sins. But why take it away? Why take it away? What could Satan possibly have to show us that is that interesting? He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Everything glorious in this world. And Jesus said, uh-uh. I will worship my Father only. It's not worth it. That's how we find peace within oneself in our day-to-day walk, in our day-to-day walk of faith. We've been given peace with God. We're saved. We've been redeemed. We're born again. But that abiding peace of the Holy Spirit in our souls day by day, moment by moment, comes when we take our minds and our wills and we stay them in the throne room of grace. It stays put. It takes a chair and it screws the chair to the ground and it says, I'm right here, Lord. In your presence. As an outflow of that peace within oneself, we will then find peace with mankind. It will flow out within our lives to the surrounding human race. The angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The gospel is a gospel of peace, of restoration, of creating harmony. Look at Proverbs chapter 17. Look at Proverbs chapter 17. Extremely practical. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Chapter 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. So it says, the beginning of strife, you have this dam. And behind this dam is a full body of water of strife and arguments and contention. And the releasing of water, the breach in the dam, the crack. It's like releasing water. And you can't stop it at that point. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they who go up to the dam and patch it. And fix it before an unnecessary quarrel starts. Albert Barnes says this about that passage, about the passage in Matthew when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. He says this, quote, those who strive to prevent contention, strife, and war, who use their influence to reconcile opposing parties and to prevent lawsuits and hostilities in families and neighborhoods. Every man may do something of this, and no man is more like God than he who does it. There ought not to be unlawful interference in that which is none of our business. But without any danger of acquiring this character, every man has many opportunities of reconciling opposing parties. Friends, neighbors, people of influence, lawyers, physicians, ministers of the gospel may do much to promote peace. And it should be taken in hand in the beginning. The beginning of strife, says Solomon, is like the letting out of water. Or an ounce of prevention, says the English proverb, is worth a pound of cure. Listen to this. Long and most deadly quarrels might often be prevented by a little kind interference in the beginning. Peace with God, peace within oneself, peace with mankind. But this peace is not without a cost. This peace is not without a cost, brothers and sisters. This is a stunning passage, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. This is going to throw us in for a loop. This is going to put a wrench in our gears right here. What does Jesus have to say? What does the Prince of Peace have to say? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Just take a moment and read it. What does it say? What does Jesus say? He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Wait a minute. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The angel said peace on earth. And here Jesus is saying, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What is he getting at? Okay? The Bible doesn't contradict itself. What is Christ getting at as the teacher, as the rabbi? He says in verse 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." I tell you what, today the sword is getting sharper and sharper. This is what Jesus is getting at, okay? We're promoters of peace. The world is in contention. We want peace. But we're not going to take the world's peace. We're not going to take Satan's fake version of peace that doesn't fit. It's like two notes that don't create a harmony. They don't work together. God's peace is the only peace. God's peace is the one true peace. And the world's peace, it won't fit. One or the other has to give in. So Jesus is saying that when you follow me, you're going to promote peace, the love of God, you're going to promote the gospel, but there are going to be those who are going to reject it. There are going to be those who are going to say no. And you have two choices at that moment. You can either take your truth, or God's truth, and okay, you won't accept it, so I'm just going to change it. I'm going to modify it so that way it fits together with the world's peace. You could either do that or you could say, "It's here. It's available. The day you want this peace, come." For example, as was alluded to, a magazine turned into a website started by Billy Graham. Was no longer under his watch care years later, called Christianity Today, wrote an article. And in this article, regardless of what they said, it became very clear that they were taking the truth and they were going to modify it to fit the world's form of peace. They wanted to promote peace, but it wasn't the peace of the gospel. It wasn't the peace of the truth. They wanted to promote a peace that accepts things that are absolutely against what we preach week by week, what we listen to day by day, what we read day by day. Though it may have been Christianity yesterday, it is not Christianity today. The sword is getting sharper and sharper, brothers and sisters. It's dividing. It's no longer gray. It's becoming black and white. And the encouragement for us is to say, we will not become promoters of chaos. We believe the Bible to be the source of peace in the world. And we're not going to promote chaos. We're not going to promote turmoil. We're not going to promote absolute agitation among the human race. And that's what the world is trying to do. They just label it with peace. It amazes me how much the world uses Christian terms to promote its own agenda. It sounds so sweet. It sounds so wonderful. But it is the angel of light masquerading around. Peace with mankind, brothers and sisters, but without a cost, there is no peace. The final form of peace is peace within creation. As a peace comes from God into the human being, within oneself, within the human race, it then flows out into the creative world. We hear of tornadoes and earthquakes and floods and animal cruelty. Those things are not natural. Sin creates an unnatural environment. When you see a cat torturing a mouse, that's not natural. That's abnormal. What does peace look like in the creative world? The lion will lie down with the lamb. And that is the peace that God is ushering in into the world. That is the promised peace that all of the world, all of the heavens, all of the earth, all of the trees and the grass and the birds and the sun, the moon, the stars, everything in creative world, from heavens to earth to seas, everything will become harmonious in the end. It will be linked together. It will be a beautiful, perfect creation, free from suffering, free from turmoil, free from dissension, free from evil. Why are the angels appearing before shepherds and declaring peace? Because it is absolutely worth promoting. It is absolutely worth praising God for. There is no better feeling in the world, brothers and sisters, than to rest your head on your pillow at night and to have an eternal peace of soul with your Heavenly Father watching you, with the angels over there by His side, and knowing all is well. Do you have that peace? Do you absolutely know that you have that peace with God? Do you absolutely know that take away all the masks, take away all the layers of this life that we try to build up for ourselves, at the very core, at the very center, there is no peace with God? Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and He has come to offer that peace to the world through the gospel, through the Christmas story. And this is why we're here. This is why we're worshiping Him. This is why we're doing this Advent candle wreath. This is why we're having a Christmas Eve service, because God gave us peace. And so I ask, do you have that peace? Christian, do you have that peace? Are you letting Satan come and distract you with the things of the world? Or is it stayed in the throne room of grace? It can be put there now. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we are here now in Your presence, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, presence of the elect angels. God, You know each and every soul here. You know each and every person here. And I ask, Father God, that Your light would shine upon their souls and reveal to them where they are at. Father God, I pray that the Prince of Peace would come, for we all need that peace, no matter what stage of life we're in. Fix our minds on things above. Set our minds on things above. Fix our thoughts on Jesus Christ. Put it in the throne room of grace now. If we need that salvation, accept it. Receive the salvation in Jesus Christ. Receive the forgiveness of sins. If we've been cleansed and we need to ask for forgiveness for anything we've let creep and distract us, may we lay it at Your feet. May You restore us, Father God. And as we step out of this building, may You keep us in perfect peace. We praise You with the angels. Glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We pray this in the Prince of Peace's name. Amen.